You would please, we want to take our Bibles out at this time and we want to turn back to the book of Genesis, looking tonight at Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. Let's begin by reading the text, Genesis chapter 40, and beginning with verse 1. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison. Each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. Three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating out of the basket on my head." Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you." On the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Let's now bow together in prayer before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we bow before you now as we open up your word. And Father, as we come to this familiar narrative, this story of your servant Joseph, we see in this story your servant who was tested and yet remained faithful to you. We see, Father, the workings of your providence in his life, and we see a reminder of how we are to trust in you and not grow weary in well-doing, realizing that you are indeed working all things out for our good and for your glory. We pray, Father, that we would see in this story of Joseph timeless truths for us to follow, and we would see in him a type of our coming deliverer, the Lord Jesus, and that we would rest in Christ as our Savior and deliverer. Father, we ask all of this and pray this in the name of Christ our Savior, and for whose sake we pray, amen. As we looked at our text last Lord's Day evening, you will recall in Genesis chapter 39, we had the very familiar story of Joseph in Potiphar's house. And we noted there in that story how that he was divinely blessed of the Lord. That phrase kept coming up over and again. The Lord was with him. And of course, that spoke of the prosperity and as a result of that prosperity, the promotion that he enjoyed. We also noted the story of him being tempted carnally, refusing the repeated advances of Pharaoh's wife, staying pure and faithful. And of course, that led to him being falsely accused and then unjustly imprisoned. And that's where we find him in chapter 40, in this very same prison. But at the end of chapter 39, we are told here that even though he was imprisoned, and if in the comparison of Scripture with Scripture, he was shackled and chained, he was still enjoying the providential blessings of the Lord to sustain him, to prosper him, and he was promoted even as he was in prison. So he was not in any way in the most ideal of circumstances, and yet God was still with him. And that repeated statement is made, just as at the beginning of the chapter, it's stated again at the end of the chapter in verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. That's where we left off last week. And we noted from that story that we should take from the example of Joseph many very practical applications. We should emulate his patience under suffering, his contentment in his circumstances, his loyalty and service to his master, and ultimately, and primarily in that story, his faithfulness in terms of temptation, the fact that he resisted when that temptation came. We also noted from the story last time that whenever you do the right thing, it doesn't always necessarily lead to a situation that is pleasant. Here was a story of Joseph who did the right thing, and as a result of that, he himself experienced great pain. Indeed, all who will live godly in this life, they will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. And then finally, we noted that the significance of God being with us is not merely some emotional experience or some fuzzy feeling, but rather it is that grace of God that not only gives us a piece of His companionship and a prosperity in our various duties and responsibilities, but most importantly, He gives us that grace whereby we can live for Him. The fact that God was with Joseph enabled him to be content and patient and loyal and pure in the midst of that temptation. That's how we endure and persevere. It is our responsibility. We are to persevere, and yet that is done by the grace and enablement of what God gives to us, and it is by His mercy that we do so. That's what we see in the life of Joseph. Now, in chapter 40, we see him in prison and doing a very kind thing of helping out two individuals who had dreams and giving them interpretations. Just kind of a recap of the story. Joseph has gone from favor to slavery, chapter 37. He has gone from bounty to bondage, chapter 39. And then chapters 40 and 41, he is about to go from prison to dominion there in Pharaoh's court. Another thing that is just by way of introduction It's interesting how that dreams are an important part of the Joseph narrative, and very important, as we have seen already, in this unfolding of God's providence. And you'll note that there are sets of two dreams in each of them connecting this Joseph story. Chapter 37, Joseph's dreams, well, that predicted his destiny. Chapter 40, the cupbearer and the baker's dreams, that presented Joseph with a test in his walk of perseverance. And then, of course, chapter 41, Pharaoh's dreams, that provided the opportunity for his ascendancy out of that prison to a place of high regard. So, having laid the foundation here, noting in chapter 40, verses 1 through 4, we are given here the situation going on in this prison. We are told in verse 1 about these attendants. It said, "Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt." The cupbearer, well, as you can well imagine, he was the one responsible for the king's drink. The baker, he was responsible for the king's food. But we should not think of them as kind of menial servants. According to documents of the ancient Near East and archaeology and ancient history, the position of a cupbearer was not merely someone who stood there and said, "Oh, king, here's your cup." Now, that responsibility for the king's drink was involved, but it was almost like a cabinet-level position. It was a place of notoriety and importance and prominence. He even would be something of an advisor to the Pharaoh. And so, this was an important individual. And again, that of the baker, as one commentator said, this baker would be something like a high courtier in the court of Pharaoh. And of course, that explains why it is that they were, even while imprisoned, assigned a servant in Joseph as meeting their needs. That speaks of their rank and their importance. We see these two attendants. In verse 1, we also read about their offense. It says that the cupbearer and the baker, quote, committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. Now, we are told nothing in all of this chapter about what that offense actually was. We are left to our imagination. The rabbis who have commented on this over the centuries, they have offered all kinds of suppositions as to what it was. One of the very popular notions of the rabbis is that the cupbearer and the baker were guilty of trying to poison Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. I'm not necessarily sure that they would even be alive and put in prison if that were the case, trying to assassinate the Pharaoh, but that's what some of the rabbis have said. And the truth of the matter is, we're not told. It really is not relevant. They did something that offended and angered the Pharaoh. And so we read in verse 2 and 3, in his anger about their imprisonment. It says the Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer, the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. That very same place as the narrative of Joseph unfolds. And then we read about the appointment of Joseph to be their servants. It says, the captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them, and they continued for some time in custody. Joseph, of course, was accustomed to serving masters. He was, after all, a slave. And this situation was a great opportunity in this to be assigned to help out these individuals of high rank, the cupbearer, the baker. And note it says he was the chief cupbearer, the chief baker. And so Joseph was assigned to serve and to attend them. Now, verses 5 through 8, having noted the situation here, we note this confusion that arose as it related to these dreams. Verse 5, it says, "In one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. This was such a distressing, confusing, troubling thing that we read in verse 6, when Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. It was something that was in their very features, perhaps something about their facial expression, something about their demeanor. It was obvious that they were troubled, that something had happened that was different. And of course, what that was that they had these two dreams. Verse 7, we read about his question. It says, he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" And they said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." Here we see Joseph not merely in a kind of rote, perfunctory way doing his duty as a servant to those he was assigned to. No, he is going the extra measure, the extra mile, as it were, and he is showing a kind of concern, kindness, and compassion on this cupbearer and the baker. He didn't have to ask them this. That wasn't his job. He was to meet their needs and do what they had that he was to do. And yet, without them even saying a word as to why they were troubled, he sensed that they were distressed, and he, out of kindness and compassion, wanted to know what he could do to help them out. Congregation, this reminds us how that we, as God's people, are to have that very same spirit as Joseph. We are to be a people who are kind, who are compassionate, who are concerned about those around us. According to when we read, for example, in the New Testament, over in Galatians 6 and verse 2, we are to bear one another's burdens. We are to be, Ephesians 4 verse 32, we are to be kind to one another. We could go on and on with the scriptures that speak about this awareness of those around us. We're not to live in a kind of insulated, isolated bubble and just be concerned about ourselves and our own families and our own situations. But we are to be sensitive to the needs around us. We are to be attuned to the fact that people are hurting and in need. And part of that ministry we have as God's people is that we are to show the kindness of Christ, the compassion of Christ with those around us. And the opportunities really are limitless in our families, in our neighborhoods, in the office, in our employments, in various situations, casually or formally. It is an opportunity to be a witness and show kindness to those who are in need. And this is exactly what we see Joseph doing. Now, Joseph was in a bad situation, and yet he wasn't moaning about that. He rather was concerned about others. Again, a wonderful example of a character quality we could follow. Notice in verse 8, as they shared the reason for their distress, Joseph replied, verse 8 part B, he said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." Now, this statement here is a very important statement in all of this chapter. In the statement that these two servants of Pharaoh gave, they said, "We've had these dreams, and there is no one here to interpret them." And that was kind of their way of saying, here we are stuck in this prison. Now, we used to have a place where there were many opportunities. We had access to all of the magicians and all of the soothsayers and all of those wise men, quote unquote, there in Pharaoh's court. And we enjoyed that regularly. But now here we are stuck in prison, and there's no one who can interpret our dreams. The problem is our proximity. We don't have that access that we formerly had. And here Joseph is basically saying, interpretations, God is the one who you are to look to for this interpretation. In a sense, he was saying all of those various, quote, wise men around Pharaoh's court, they are nothing more than a kind of charlatan practicing their even demonic, mystical, magical acts, but they don't have the true meaning of dreams or revelation or the future. They merely are the pawns of the devil. And it is God Almighty who has the truth, and God Almighty who can reveal your dreams. Now, why would Joseph say that with such boldness? Well, he himself had had dreams before, and he had experienced those dreams, not merely dreams that were interesting things that you wake up and say, what a curious dream I had, but those dreams, as we see in Genesis, are dreams that are revelatory, that they actually revealed truth and the future and the will of God. A celestial dream, that harvest dream that pictured his destiny, his family bowing down to him, which will play out in the story. He was very well aware of that. And so when he heard about this situation of dreams, he says, God is a God who reveals the meaning of dreams. Please tell it to me. Whenever I think about this, I can't help but think about the story of Daniel. You know, whenever you read the Bible, you might, if you just kind of read the familiar stories, you might think that special revelations and visions and dreams, they happen from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. But actually, that's not the case. You find them in Genesis, you find them in Daniel, and you find them in the Gospels, but you don't find them really much else. So we want to be careful about how much God makes and uses dreams. But there is a very interesting story, if you'll turn over to Daniel 2, and I want to point this out by way of illustration, and also because it is pointing to the same truth that Joseph is stating whenever he made this statement to the cupbearer and the baker about their dreams. Daniel chapter 2, of course, is this story about Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who had this dream that was very perplexing. So the setting here is very similar. In verses 1 through 3 of Daniel 2, we read about the distress of the king. It says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. And the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. So we see the distress of the king. Note, if you will, the dilemma of these so-called scholars. Verse 4, the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic. And this is where the book of Daniel moves to being written in Hebrew to being written in Aramaic. And your Bible might even note that, and this runs through chapter 7. They said in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. And the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb for limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. Verse 7. They answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. They basically were trying to buy time for themselves, and they'd like to know a little bit, okay, you had a dream, well, what was the dream, and then we'll interpret it. The king answered verse 8 and said to them, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. And then notice the reply of these so-called scholars. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." This, of course, prompted the anger of Nebuchadnezzar. And there, of course, is an element in truth. What we read by the Chaldeans, these scholars, it is true. They couldn't do it, and they were admitting to the fact that they were bogus charlatans, and they could not interpret or reveal the contents of that dream. And this, of course, sets the stage for Daniel, and Daniel in chapter 16 asked for an audience that he would indeed interpret the dream. Verse 17, I want you to notice this prayer. Daniel here, as he prays to the Lord, he went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. And as a reply to this, note, if you will, the praise that Daniel had for God. Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals the deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we ask of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." This praise that Daniel gives to God, it is an acknowledgement that God alone is the revealer of truth and the future and dreams. And that is stated throughout these verses, verses 20 through 23. It is you, God, who has wisdom. It is to you, God, who has might. It is you, God, who gives wisdom and understanding. You and you alone, God, reveal the deep and hidden things. That was the very same theology that Joseph stated whenever he spoke to the cupbearer and to the baker. Note, if you will, in this encounter, just finishing up this part of the story in Daniel here, we have in this dream and its interpretation, he goes before the king, and Daniel answers the king in verse 27 about whether or not he can give an interpretation. And he answered the king and said, verse 27, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would come after this. And he, God, who reveals mysteries, made known to you what is to be." Here again, Daniel says, "I can't interpret your dream. I can't reveal your dream, but there is a God in heaven, and he is the all-knowing, all-wise, all-understanding one, and he can reveal the dream that you had." Very interesting story I wanted to share with you, because we have in Genesis all of this about dreams, and we're not through with dealing with dreams in chapter 40. So now back to chapter 40. Here is the very statement that Joseph makes. He says there is a God who reveals dreams. There is a God to whom belongs all interpretations. Please tell your dreams to me. So, having inquired by an act of compassion, concern, and kindness, and having had this opportunity to be a witness to God and point them to the living and true God as the revealer of truth, then beginning in verse 9, you have the dreams and their interpretation. Verses 9 through 15, we have the dream of the cupbearer. Verses 16 through 19, the dream of the baker. First of all, verses 9 through 15, and verses 9 through 11, we are given the details. What was it that he dreamed? Well, the cupbearer, verse 9, told his dream to Joseph and said, "In my dream there was a vine before me." You will note here, just as in the other dream, it is commensurate and analogous to their responsibilities. The cupbearer, well, he had a dream about a vine. The baker, well, he had a dream about baskets for cakes. And so it's commensurate with their duties. He says, "I had a dream and there was this vine before me," verse 10, "and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." There's the details of the dream. Verse 12, the interpretation. Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. And you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer." Then verses 14 and 15, we have him make a request. He says, "Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that I should be put into the pit." Some commentators have commented on verses 14 and 15, this request of Joseph, and have said that, well, Joseph here, you know, he really probably should not have done this. This was maybe, you know, a lacking in his faith. Why wasn't he just trusting in the Lord? But I don't see anything in this request that is wrong. I don't see him necessarily sinning. He is not moaning or bemoaning his situation, but he is stating a fact. He's merely stating, "This is my circumstance. It's not just, and I would like to get out of this house." And so I don't see anything that is wrong or sinful or a lack of faith on his part to make this request. Well, moving on, verse 16 and following, we have the second dream. That is the dream of the chief baker. In verse 16 it says, "When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, 'I also had a dream.'" Here it was, he's thinking, "Oh boy, this turned out well for my friend. I want to get an interpretation like that." And he hoped and expected that that would be so. He says, "There were three cake baskets on my head." Verse 17, "And on the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." What a strange dream he had. Verse 18, the interpretation. Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head," and he's thinking, "Oh yes, from you," as it continues, "and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you." Hear these dreams? They were polar opposites in terms of their outcome. And yet here, Joseph, by God's enablement, shared the interpretation of each situation. One good, one bad, both accurate. And that's what we see, verses 20 through 22, the fulfillment of these dreams. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But, verse 22, he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. So we have here the fulfillment exactly as he had interpreted. The outcomes were fulfilled in 3 days, exactly the timing and the detail that had been specified. And yet, the final statement here, the postscript in verse 23, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. That request, it was not passed along. This congregation, really, when we look at chapter 40 of Genesis, this is really setting the stage for chapter 41. So as we're moving along in our expositions, we really should see these as together with chapter 41. But for tonight, we do nevertheless glean some practical truths from this chapter. First of all, I think we can take from the example of Joseph, as I've said already, that we should be, as God's people, kind, compassionate, and concerned for the welfare of others. That sensitivity on Joseph's part, even though things were less than ideal for him, and how often it is when things are not just right or we're kind of out of sorts, that we can really kind of get into a self-absorbed pity party and become blind to the needs of others. Joseph did not do that. His situation was difficult, and yet he still was compassionate and kind toward others. May God give us the grace to be like Joseph when it comes to others and our interaction with them. Secondly, I think we see from this story that we should not expect, when we do good to others, that we will somehow receive anything in return. Even though he showed this kindness and he answered the puzzlement of their dreams, and he made this request, he did not receive anything in return as we end this chapter, chapter 40. And congregation, that reminds us that we who are God's people should realize that God alone is our rewarder in this life. It does not come from others. Others may reject us. Others may mistreat us. And we should not find our reward in this life. We are pilgrims passing through. And we are to have our eyes on the celestial city, that city whose builder and maker is God. And short from that destiny fulfilled, we do not live expecting any kind of applause or adulation coming from others. God is our rewarder, because God really is our reward, isn't He? He is our reward. And so we expect nothing from others, but when we have the Lord, we have all that we could ever desire. Thirdly, we should remember from this story that God does allow us to go through situations in life which can tempt us and try us to be discouraged and despondent. Now, that's not what we find in the life of Joseph. But you see this very story in a situation that Joseph experienced, it was a test of his trust in God, wasn't it? It was really, in a practical sense, a test that you and I go through throughout our pilgrimage with the Lord. We are called in various occasions and difficult circumstances to demonstrate our faith in the Lord. And God ordains those situations, and it is for our good and for His glory. Those times of suffering and difficulty and mistreatment and other kinds of situations, they are truly to grow us and that we might gain in the Christian walk. We should rest in the providence of God. We should rest in the purposes of God. When difficult circumstances come, and even whenever we are shaken to the very core, let us be like Joseph. Nevertheless, and I'm sure you can imagine, there he was. He did this deed. He helped out these folks. He didn't have to do any of that. And yet, the one request that he makes, and he's forgotten, you know, out of sight, out of mind, as it were. And yet, there is no bitterness on his part. And in fact, the reality is, in God's providence, this story sets the stage for his ascendancy out of the prison. So even in times in our lives when it seems, God, you have left me, you have abandoned me, where are you at? Why am I here? Congregation, at that very moment, God is doing something in our lives. And that was true in the life of Joseph. This was inexplicable. Here he was, mistreated, enslaved, helped out others, and they couldn't even mention him in their favor before the king. And yet God was working his purpose out throughout this story. Let us remember that in this story. And then fourthly, we should trust, as this story shows us, in the wisdom and in the knowledge of God and God alone. Whenever he heard, Joseph, that these two individuals were perplexed with their dreams, without a second of hesitation, he said, interpretations belong to the Lord, to God Almighty. He is all-knowing. He is all-wise. He is all-understanding. And I, based not on myself, but upon that all-knowing God, can help you to understand your dreams. Congregation, we should have as a practical and even a reflexive response to situations in life, God's nature, his attributes. Here, God, who is omniscient, is able to answer and interpret these dreams. And that God, who is all-knowing, is a God who is all-seeing and all-present and all-powerful. And that should be the one in whom we trust as we walk and serve the Lord. That's the life that Joseph lived, and that is an example for you and me to follow as well. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story before us. As we see in this story, your providential dealings in Joseph's life, help us to remember that there will and often do come those times of difficulty and suffering, and we will be tested in our trust, and we will be called in that moment to have lives that demonstrate the faith we have in you. Help us to rest in your providence. Help us to believe in your wisdom in all situations. And help us to live as a people compassionate and ready to share about you, the living and true God. Father, bless these truths to our hearts tonight. And we ask all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen.